بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A warm welcome to Radio Islam and this week's edition of Revival in Motion. Today we are going back to the basics, and our Islamic perspective topic takes us to understanding and reminding ourselves of the importance of looking after our body and health. Taking us through with that in the second half of today's program will be our guest, seventh degree black belt and the founder of SKR Martial Art Academy, a world kickboxing champion, Shihan Abdullah Bayat. He'll take us through more on the importance of looking after our body and health. And as we find ourselves mid-year, many of us may look back at the goals we set for our physical health, our fitness at the start of the year, and see that we may or may not have fully worked on them. We may have neglected them to some extent. So this will definitely be a motivating, uplifting episode for us as we learn more about this and remind ourselves of the importance of taking care of our physical health as we do our spiritual health. That comes up in the second half of this hour with Shihan Abdullah Bayat on the topic, the importance of looking after our body and health. But first, in this segment of the hour, our focus is on this spiritual health, and today reminding ourselves of the importance of Surah Al-Fatiha, its benefits and its meaning. My name is Rehan Omar, and a warm welcome to Revival in Motion here on Radio Islam. You and I recite Surah Al-Fatiha every day, particularly in our five daily prayers, and yet have we truly understood and appreciated this, the greatest surah in the Quran? Let's find out more. Our appreciation towards Surah Al-Fatiha needs to be renewed and refreshed constantly by revising its meanings and benefits. This process of revising Surah Al-Fatiha aims to ensure that we are frequently reminded of our purpose in this world. Having a purpose helps us a lot in going through life and staying focused despite having challenges and struggles. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Sad, Ayah 29, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم كتاب أنزلناه إليك مبارك ليدبروا آياته وليتذكر أولو الألباب. A blessed book that we send down to you that they may ponder its verses and for those with intelligence to take heed. This ayah indicates that every Quranic verse is meant to be reflected upon its meanings, its purposes, and its rulings in order to attain both an understanding of its messages and contentment of heart. And so it's about time for us to take this opportunity to assimilate, to reflect on the wisdoms behind this great surah that we repeatedly recite every day. The greatness of Surah Fatiha was mentioned by Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. He told his companion Abu Sa'id ibn Mu'alla radiyallahu an that he was going to teach him the greatest surah before Abu Sa'id could leave the masjid. Later, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam intended to leave the masjid, Abu Sa'id reminded him by asking, "Did you not say you will teach me? I will teach you a surah which is the greatest surah in the Quran." To which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, "Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin," which is As-Sab'a al-Mathani, the seven repeatedly recited verses, and the grand Quran which has been given to me, Sahih al-Bukhari. Just like its literal meaning, the opening, Surah Al-Fatiha is an introduction that summarizes the whole Quranic theme, Alhamdulillah. And we should look through the lens of Surah Al-Fatiha to help us in understanding the rest of the Quran. Without reciting Surah Fatiha, our salah, as Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us, La salata liman la yaqra bi fatihatil kitab. Whoever does not recite Surah Al-Fatiha in his prayer is invalid. Sahih al-Bukhari. So let's delve into the meaning. The first part of Al-Fatiha consists of verses 1 to 4. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces us to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. It starts off with the basmala, which reminds us to begin every noble activity in the name of Allah, as it contains many benefits. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then describes Himself as the Lord of the world, who He alone deserves praise because of His kindness and limitless blessings towards His creation, and whom He has guided to believe in Him. And so this ayah is a reminder for you and I to realize that we are just nothing without Allah, and to remain humble by rightfully giving the credits and thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for everything. He then describes Himself as Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, which means that He is both entirely and especially merciful, that His mercy is not limited to Muslims only, but it extends to His entire creations. Indeed, His mercy is limitless as it prevails over His wrath. Ask yourself, what were some ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed His kindness to you? I bet that they are innumerable, subhanallah. Next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Himself as the master of Day of Judgment. It is beautiful when He pairs this verse on mercy with a verse on justice. It is a perfect balance between mercy and justice, so that people neither take advantage of His love and mercy, nor lose hope in Allah. Moving on to the next part, the middle part of Surah Al-Fatiha, which consists of Ayah 5. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. You alone we worship, and You alone we ask for help. The middle part of Surah Al-Fatiha shifts the focus to the bond between Allah and us. It is about what we want to give Allah and what we want from Him. And after acknowledging the greatness of Allah, we declare to obey and worship Him only. But it does not stop there. This ayah, ayah 5 of Surah Al-Fatiha, also teaches you and I about humility, and that we should seek help from Allah in every matter that we do. It is important to come to terms with ourselves, to realize that we are weak and incapable of succeeding on our own. And so the pairing of the first and middle part of this surah is truly amazing, because it indicates that knowledge and action are subsequent to each other for a true believer. That without knowing how great Allah is, a servant may not be hopeful, and so become fearful to love and obey Allah. And likewise, without submission to Allah, a servant may be unfaithful and ungrateful for all the favors bestowed upon him. And finally, on to the last part of Surah Al-Fatiha, which consists of Ayat 6 and 7, and which we'll share more with you after this break. Stay with us. On this week's edition of the program, we are reviewing Surah Fatiha, as we do every so often. While it is a surah that we recite daily, at least 17 times a day, it is important that we regularly refresh our memory, that we revive our hearts through the beauty of Surah Fatiha, and that's exactly what we've been doing. We are now onto the final part of the surah in the short review, which consists of ayah 6 and 7, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, guide us along the straight path. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. The path of those You have blessed, not those who you are displeased with, or those who are astray. And so the final part of the surah is for you and I, as the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to ask Him for guidance, to keep us on the straight path until we meet Him. It is a path of Islam that leads to success in both this world and the hereafter, which truly successful people tread it. According to a tafsir of Ibn Kathir, Imam At-Tabari refers to it as the path of the virtuous, like the Prophets alayhim as-salam. They have set examples for you and I to follow on how to navigate life as faithful believers. And so it is important for us to read their stories for inspiration, and to ask Allah for guidance to be like them. We should also seek protection from falling into the two groups of people. The first is those who provoked Allah's rage. They had the right knowledge, but did not act upon it. And one who was lost, they did not acquire the right knowledge and have probably done good deeds, but acted upon it without knowledge. So let us take the time to check ourselves, to reflect on whether we demonstrate one of these negative traits. If we do and we want to rise from it, it is an indication of guidance and faith. From this whole surah, we can conclude that it reminds us of the power and majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we should hold on to the purpose of life to serve Him. It also allows us to reflect on the state of our faith and deeds in order to become better servants by learning about Islam deeper and developing a stronger connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The benefits of Surah Al-Fatiha are many, and amongst them, that Surah Al-Fatiha is a cure. By Allah's will, reciting Surah Al-Fatiha can cure illnesses. It is based on a narration by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu that he reported that some of the companions went on a journey and landed at a place where a woman came to them and asked for help because their chief was bitten by a scorpion. So one of the Sahabis recited Surah Al-Fatiha and the chief regained his health. This incident was reported to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam because they were unsure whether they could accept the reward from Ruqya. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, ما كان يدريه أنها رقية اقسموا واضربوا لي بسهمي معكم. How did you come to know that this could be used as Ruqya? So distribute them amongst those who had been present with them and allocate a share of mine also. Sahih Muslim. And so this hadith indicates that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam approved the act of Ruqya. This is why Surah Al-Fatiha is also called Shifa or cure. Another benefit of Al-Fatiha is that it is a light from the heavens. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu reports upon hearing a sound from above, Angel Jibreel said to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this is a gate which has been opened in the heavens today. It was never opened before. Then an angel descended through it and he said, this is an angel who has come down to earth. He never came down before. He sent greetings and said, rejoice with two lights given to you. Such lights were not given to any prophet before you. These lights are Fatihatul Kitab, Surah Al-Fatiha, and the concluding ayat, وخواتيم سورة البقرة, and the concluding ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah. You will never recite a word from them without being given the blessings it contains. Sahih al-Muslim. And thirdly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to every line in Surah Fatiha. In a hadith Qudsi, the Sahabi Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu reported that he heard Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam declared that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had said, I have divided the prayer into two halves between me and my servant will receive what he asks. When the servant says, praise be to Allah, the Lord of the universe, Allah the Most High says, my servant has praised me. And when the servant says, the Most Compassionate, the Merciful, Allah the Most High says, my servant has lauded me. And when the servant says, Maliki yawmiddin, he remarks, subhanahu wa ta'ala, my servant has glorified me. And sometimes he would say, my servant entrusted his affairs to me. And when the worshipper says, Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'een, he subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is between me and my servant will receive what he asks for. And when the worshipper says, Ihdina الصراط المستقيم, صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is for my servant, and my servant will receive what he asks for. Sahih al-Muslim. Isn't it an honor to get a response from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And imagine reading it with full comprehension of its meanings and awareness of His response. Wouldn't it be a meaningful conversation between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? MashaAllah. This hadith also indicates that it elevates one's spiritual state, as Allah mentioned that the person who recites it will receive what he or she asks for, guidance to the straight path. Pondering upon Surah Fatiha helps us refocus our lens on our purpose in life. It will foster a closer relationship with Him and increase faith in Allah. When we find ourselves in circumstances where we feel lost, press the pause button. Take the time to reflect on Surah Fatiha. And by Allah's will, it will bring you back to your purpose in the nick of time. Come, let us make a resolution to renew and refresh our appreciation for Surah Al-Fatiha. It is constantly serving as a healing and a charging effect on our souls. May we be of those who strive to read and understand the Qur'an always. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Coming up, inshallah, after the break, our focus turns to the importance of looking after our body and health. And joining us for more on that is our guest, Shehan Abdul. As Muslims, we generally and we should be paying close attention to our spirituality. At the same time, we often see that many of us also neglect our health. We tend to stay away from the dreaded word, exercise. So today we're going to dive into the relationship of what does Islam say about our health, inshallah. Our guest today is a certified personal trainer, the founder of SKR Martial Art Academy, holds a 7th degree black belt, is a world kickboxing champion, WKF, and is the only SASCOC, S-A-S-C-O-C, graded senior coach for martial arts in South Africa. Our guest today, Shehan Abdullah Bayat. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to Radio Islam. Jazakumullah khair for joining us. And perhaps we could begin by asking you, tell us, what does Islam say about one's health?
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah so much for having me. Okay, the importance of exercise and health and fitness in Islam. We have an obligation to make healthy choices in terms of food, healthy choices in terms of lifestyle. This body is entrusted to us; it's an amana. So by taking care of this body and ensuring that we maximize this body through correct choices, we are showing gratitude for the entrustment Allah Subhanahu wa Taala has given us with this great body. Allahumma anta hassanta khalqi fa hassin khulqi. We make the du'a each time we look in the mirror. Ya Allah Taala, beautify my character as you've done for my body and the way you created. So we're paying homage all the time to the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, and we cannot negate that by making poor lifestyle choices. A strong believer is better than a weak believer, although there's khair in both. So we have to make sure that our purpose, Nabi Salim also said something to the effect that the two things that people are deprived of in terms of extracting its full essence is the blessing and the benefit of time and the blessing and benefit of health. So we have to ensure that the choices we make pertaining to the time we have, which is limited, is finite, and the food choices we make and that will evoke good or bad health is really up to us. So the importance of health and fitness and evoking a healthy lifestyle as a Muslim cannot be overstated. A Muslim has to strive toward making good choices and good lifestyle choices. That's going to that's really going to evoke strength and a sense of purpose for you to fulfill your life purpose ultimately as a mu'min. there's no other way of putting it, because what's the alternative, right? The alternative is just minimizing your purpose in life by diminishing yourself to nothingness by making poor choices and chasing your tail at the end of the day when it comes to health and fitness.
Shukran for laying that foundation with us about the Islamic perspective to one's health. If we can perhaps elaborate on that and now look towards the Sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which itself is a lifestyle for us, what can you tell us, Shaykhan Abdullah, about physical health from the Sunnah of Nabi Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam?
Physical health from the perspective of the Sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is extremely important. Obviously, the times are very different, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Sahaba Ikram had a very active lifestyle. They walked a lot, they went hunting. There were many things that were done back in the day that it's very different from the way we conduct our lifestyles now. We, in comparison and in relation, we have a very soft life and we have lots of time on our hands. So it's very easy to adopt a lazy and lethargic lifestyle now, and very difficult to stay active. You have to make time to be physically active, because not even our mode of transport regards or involves physical activity. It's mere driving of a car. We hardly do any walking. We hardly do anything that evokes physical capacity. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam always encouraged you to be active, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's habit in terms of walking was remarkable. It was always narrated that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was a person who walked very briskly, and it almost seemed that as if Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was walking downhill all the time due to his musculature, and yet he was walking at a normal pace, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So Rasulullah was never a lethargic and lazy person. He constantly, in fact, Sahaba Ikram constantly remarked that one minute you see him, one moment you see him this side, and the next moment you see him on the other side. So, wow, what an amazing human being. Constantly active and constantly moving. So from the Sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it was always indicated that you should sleep early and you should rise early, because the barakah is in the morning. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also made dua when he sent an expedition out, dua for the success of his ummah in the morning period. So it's advised for you not to sleep after Fajr, for you to wait until sunrise, because that is the time when all your barakah comes down and your provision, sustenance, all of that. And the morning is actually the essence of the day, so try not to miss out on that. So even awliya and sahaba ikram who stay up late at night for studying purposes or whatever, they would stay up after Fajr until sunrise, and thereafter do whatever they needed to do or rest later. Eating healthily is very important. Don't overeat. I think today, in today's times, we overindulge because we have so much of variety, and really we spoiled for choice, alhamdulillah. But with that said, we also should exercise caution and restriction. So Nasrallah also said that we, you know, our ummah, the son of Adam, requires very little in order to sustain him and nourish him. But if we really have to, fill your belly with a third of food, a third of water, and leave a third for air. It's also said that a believer will fill one portion of his intestine, whereas a hypocrite or a non-believer will fill up seven portions of his intestines. So that goes to show that overeating and overindulgence it encourages slothfulness and laziness and lethargy. We should avoid that at all costs. So taking from the example of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Sallallahu was really a remarkable person in leading by example, being physically active and robust, and adopting a lifestyle of busyness instead of a lifestyle of a sedentary lifestyle that doesn't involve any activity.
I'm sure you received this question many times. I would be very eager to know more about it, and I'm sure our listeners would be as well. And that is, in your opinion, why do you think so many people have neglected their physical health, taking responsibility, taking care of their physical health?
I think that many people in this modern existence have neglected their physical health due to, firstly, luxury, excess, bad food choices. Because you need to understand that if you make the right food choices, you'll have the energy to get up and go and to do things necessary. However, if you're going to sit and constantly gravitate toward bad and poor food choices, you're going to have this sugar spike, and then you're going to get a sugar depression, and that's going to leave you feeling lethargic. And before you know it, do that often enough, and you're going to be sitting with chronic sugar diabetes. And people who are diabetic have to constantly constantly spend their time nursing their chronic ailment and medicating themselves, which comes with harmful side effects. I mean, the chronic ailments and illnesses that we have now were non-existent back then. So, and because of poor food choices, so I think that's part of the reason why, you know, the lifestyle people have adopted is just a never-ending domino effect, you know. You eat poorly, you sit and you rest, you work all day, you come back, you just want to relax, and then you're looking for instant gratification in terms of sustenance, and you fill your body with sugar, and that sugar is white poison. So all our food choices, the majority of our poor food choices are laden with sugar, and that sugar is really a way of keeping us dormant and keeping us sedentary. So if we eliminate the sugar and we eliminate all the things that are harmful for us, we will ensure, I mean, the only analogy I can give you is that if you fill your a petrol-driven car with diesel, what's going to happen? If you fill a high-octane car, high-performance car with 93 unleaded, what's going to happen? You're not going to maximize the performance, are you? No, impossible. So it's exactly the same with your body. What makes us feel that the body's any different? So I think that the poor lifestyle has come from poor food choices and the fact that we are hugely spoiled with activity that that stimulates and titillates the imagination, such as social media. And there's a really large part of our society that's become addicted to social media and all these things that that really encourage you to sit for hours on end and waste the valuable time that you've been given. So yeah, I think that people have just degenerated with regards to health because of poor food choices and everything that's accompanied with poor food.
Shukran for that. Let's go back to Islamic history now, and perhaps we can touch on this for a few minutes. And that's during the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, we know that they were physically fit. Could you elaborate on this for us, please?
This is a very interesting question. During the time of the Sahaba ikram, would we have considered them physically fit? I can just use the example of one of the most important battles in Islamic history, and that's the Battle of Badr. So the Battle of Badr, as we know, was fought by 313 Sahaba Ikram against 1,000 men. And obviously, you don't wake up one morning and decide that, okay, today I want to go fight the biggest battle in Islam, and having led a sedentary lifestyle, I just wing it on faith. So that type of thing doesn't happen. The battle was fought in Ramadan, so Sahaba Ikram were fasting. It was literally life and death. And you don't go into a battle like that if you are not physically able and physically prepared. So what ensured that Sahaba Ikram were prepared for battle all year round at any given time, and they didn't have to train specifically for it? That's because all year round, part of their routine was engaging in activity like horse riding and swimming and archery and wrestling. These were activities, obviously not wrestling that involves harming and striking to the face, as with the modern MMA and so forth. So Islamically permissible sport would be wrestling, because Rasulullah was very famous for wrestling Rukana, which was a very, very tough wrestler, and Rasulullah beat him. So these are indications that training recreationally in fitness and preparing your body physically is an essential part of life for a believer. Today, if we go through Ramadan and you encourage people, not even in Ramadan, out of Ramadan, encourage people to come through to training and do some light activity, even a brisk walk, and you'll probably get a glum smirk with somebody saying, I used to do that when I was much younger. In fact, I experienced that. I asked many youth, you know, in their 20s and 30s, and our guys are already old in our communities, because they used to train when they were young, or they used to play soccer or ball when they were young, and now they passed that age, passed their prime. But really, you know, if you look at the lion of Islam, the third Hamza, radiallahu anhu, and how extremely strong he was, Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, Hazrat Ali radiallahu, these are all mediums of inspiration for us, and these Sahaba Ikram were not the only strong ones. All the Sahaba, because of their active lifestyle and their routines daily, prepared for battle all the time. And Nabi Sassam, although he advocated and loved wrestling so much, Rasulullah always said, if you're looking at strength, the strong person is not one who overcomes his adversary. The strong person is one who overcomes his anger when he's being oppressed or ill-treated. So that also indicates that a strong body and a strong mind should be coupled with a strong character laden with humility. And for us, the characteristic of character building is a lot more important. You know, in the martial arts, they say that you, in order to attain the enlightenment of the spirit, you have to release it by tempering the body, and the only way you can temper the body is to heat it up like a furnace, like Ramadan. Fasting means heating up and burning and scorching and torching. So in exactly the same way, you have to heat up. You know, the blood has to move, because if the blood stagnates, like water that stagnates, you cannot consume from it and it gathers moss. So you have to ensure that you keep the blood flowing all the time, and the only way you're going to do that and attain that level of circulation is through constant exercise and movement. The body's not created to sit and do nothing and be lazy and watch TV all day and play games. The body is designed to move. You need to get up. We need to get up as a nation, and we need to change the mindset of our ummah that exercise is bad and exercise is negative. Exercise is not. Yeah, if it comes to permissibility in terms of germs and so forth, yeah, there are certain things that you should steer clear from that are not Sharia compliant and not encouraged. However, by and large, you really don't need to go to a gym per se. You can get a routine, as indicated earlier, from an exercise specialist, and you can do your routine at home. It takes you no more than 20 minutes a day, man. That should be more than enough for you to stimulate your body on a consistent basis, because consistency is really the key. At the end of the day, and there's nothing more loved than a believer who's consistent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So I'd like to touch on something that we understand is something very important to you. Why do more Islamic youth programs need to incorporate exercise or martial arts as part and parcel of the youth upliftment? Tell us more about the benefit of this, please.
Okay, this question touches on something very dear to my heart, and that's the martial arts. I believe the martial arts is beneficial for youth because it gives them a vehicle with which to traverse through life. Modern life has presented many challenges with regards to adaptation and social skills and fitting in. So it's important to understand that when life presents a challenge, the opportunity to grow is magnified through the values inculcated and purported by martial arts. Also, with the character building attributes, you know, Kichin Funakoshi, the father of modern day karate, said that it is not victory or defeat that's important in martial arts. It is the development of character of its participants that matters, really. So with that said, all the key factors and elements with martial arts, which martial art embodies, comes down to, you know, those the really good character building facets, such as respect, courage, humility, perseverance, self-control. Those things are really important to develop the character of these youth so that they can become the best versions of themselves later. So martial arts and strength and having a good guide and a good mentor is very important. Just be careful that the things in martial arts and many aspects of martial arts that are frowned on, especially within our deen, but one of them is that you should avoid bowing. So there's no bowing. There should be no bowing in the system, and that is the main thing, and that makes it immediately haram. So you really got to be careful with regards to the type of martial arts practice. Martial arts can be practiced without the traditional Buddhist philosophies and practices, such as worshipping a Shinzen, or like that's a shrine. A lot of these karate schools and that worship shrines and they bow to each other and so forth. So those things should be avoided. However, martial arts, the broad spectrum of martial arts can be and the essence of martial arts can be practiced without degenerating it into something that's that encourages shirk.
Ramadan has passed and we are drawing much, much closer to the month of Hajj. For those who are intending to go on Hajj next year, in the near future, inshallah, what can they start doing to prepare their bodies physically for the journey of Hajj? And why is that physical preparation needed?
Well, those who are fortunate enough to be preparing for Hajj next year, I think one of the key aspects that one needs to prepare for is nutrition. So you need to ensure that your body is well hydrated and constantly has the correct nutrition for you. Because remember that you can't do anything externally if your body is not clean and strong internally. So you have to ensure that you start with a healthy eating plan and eat with regularity. Abstain from foods that will actually slow you down. So you have to eat for energy, and you have to eat not only for sustenance and nutrition, but also energy foods, fruit and nuts and lots of water and everything in moderation. And then start walking a lot and start ensuring that you become as physically strong as possible, so that you can handle the journey without many challenges. So preparing, starting with a healthy eating plan, and starting to, you know, detoxify your body from the fried foods and all of that after Ramadan. And then, in fact, Ramadan will be the ideal month for you to detoxify. But if you haven't taken that opportunity in the Ramadan month, it's never too late. You can always do that with intermittent fasting on a Monday and a Thursday, and then that will best prepare your body for detoxification and then cleanse it from within.
So let's go into the topic of diet. And what is the role of our diet in terms of maintaining a healthy body? And why is it then so important for us, beyond just exercise and movement, to pay special attention to our diets?
Well, diet is one of the most important aspects. In fact, many people who subscribe to bodybuilding and health and fitness fundis all claim that at least 70 or 80% of your gains is diet related. And when we say diet, you know, red flags go up, because many people think you have to restrict yourself and you have to eat like a rabbit and eat rabbit food, and everything has to be done in moderation, because we are created as a middle nation and we do nothing in extremes. However, with that said, you know, it is so important for you to consume the right food, because that food will imbibe a healthy living and a healthy lifestyle with making healthy food choices, and you won't have clogging of arteries, and you won't evoke chronic ailments such as sugar diabetes, which are all lifestyle induced, right? So and that can actually be broken with good healthy eating patterns: green leafy vegetables, fruit, nuts, avoid the fried stuff and too much of sugar. You know, sugar is really no good for you. This is extremely important. Everything starts with a diet. So if you start eating clean, that's the start point, and it takes a lot of discipline for you to do that. But there are lots of interesting, healthy, tasty foods and recipes out there. There are so many different options that one, with the information era and access to social networks and all the different recipes on social media, there's no excuse for people to be eating poorly. So diet and lifestyle, I normally choose to term it eating plan as opposed to diet, because diet normally evokes, like I said earlier on, you know, horror thoughts of soup diets and fruit juice diets only, and extremity, you know, that's really no good for you. So food first, and then training second, and supplements third. So you got to ensure that your lifestyle is laden with the right choices. You have a choice of saying yes or no. It takes discipline initially, but then it becomes part of one's lifestyle.
Shehan Abdullah, talk to us a bit more about, you know, we talk about the convenience of this modern day existence and the microwaves and the prepackaged foods and the shakes and all of that. But how is it that in some ways this modern existence actually can be to our detriment, and how it's not helping us in terms of our movement, our food goals and choices? Tell us more.
I think that many people in this modern existence have neglected their physical health due to, firstly, luxury, access, bad food choices, because you need to understand that if you make the right food choices, you'll have the energy to to get up and go and to do things necessary. However, if you're going to sit and constantly gravitate toward bad and poor food choices, you're going to have this sugar spike, and then you're going to get a sugar depression, and that's going to leave you feeling lethargic. And before you know it, do that often enough, and you're going to be sitting with chronic sugar diabetes. And people who are diabetic have to constantly spend their time nursing their chronic ailment and medicating themselves, which comes with harmful side effects. I mean, the chronic ailments and illnesses that we have now were non-existent back then. So, and because of poor food choices. So I think that's part of the reason why, the lifestyle people have adopted is just a never-ending domino effect, you eat poorly, you sit and you rest, you work all day, you come back, you just want to relax, and then you're looking for instant gratification in terms of sustenance, and you fill your body with sugar, and that sugar is white poison. So all our food choices, the majority of our poor food choices are laden with sugar, and that sugar is really a way of keeping us dormant and keeping us sedentary. So if we eliminate the sugar and we eliminate all the things that are harmful for us, we will ensure, I mean, the only analogy I can give you is that if you fill your a petrol-driven car with diesel, what's going to happen? If you fill a high-octane car, high-performance car with 93 unleaded, what's going to happen? You're not going to maximize the performance, are you? No, impossible. So it's exactly the same with your body. What makes us feel that the body is any different? So I think that the poor lifestyle has come from poor food choices, and the fact that we are hugely spoiled with activity that stimulates and titillates the imagination, such as social media, and there's a really large part of our society that's become addicted to social media and all these things that really encourage you to sit for hours on end and waste the valuable time that you've been given. So I think that people have just degenerated with regards to health because of poor food choices and everything that's accompanied with poor.
And lastly, if we could ask you to share with us your nasiha for this week. We usually ask our guests to share with us some reflection, some insight, food for thought for our guests as we conclude with our time with you today. We're looking forward to hearing your pearls of wisdom, please.
My humble advice would be just lead by example, guys. You just need to lead by example, because we might think that we're placed here and we are really the only means to an end, and we are the end itself and the all-encompassing with regards to existence. But we have those little eyes looking at us, and they follow by example. So if we lead poor examples in eating, and we lead poor examples in lifestyle and food choices and lack of training and exercise, our children are going to follow. And really, there's no hope for the next generation. If we expect any hope for the future, we have to invest in our youth. And one of the best ways to invest in youth is to lead by example. So ensure that, do a family outing, do that more often, go out hiking or camping or picnicking, and do things that are physical in nature. Rasulullah constantly had races with Aisha radiallahu anha, and he loved playing around and he loved doing physical things and playing in his capacity that evoked this family bond. We have to do things that are physical in nature and challenges of such, so it really harmonizes the family with regards to physicality. And family who trains together stays together. That's really the best advice that I can give you, because you get to see the admiration that a teenage boy has for his father, knowing that his father is aging but he's still trying to lead by example. I promise you that's invaluable. Because or a young daughter looking at her mother trying to do things, this really evokes a sense of strength by following the example of our parents and following the example that our grandparents set for us. We just have to continue that tradition. It doesn't mean we're exposed to so much of luxury that we really have to break the cycle and the tradition of hard work and robust effort that our parents taught us and that our grandparents inculcated in our psyche. Please don't break that cycle. Continue that cycle and try to recall in your youth how you witnessed your parents working as hard as they did to give you what you had. That's only nasihat. Don't break the cycle, guys. Just keep it going, and inshallah, we'll build stronger communities, and we'll ensure that the next tier of youth are not nearly as weak as they will be with people who make poor choices for their children.
Alhamdulillah, and we wish to place on record our thanks today to our esteemed guest for his time in taking us through such an important topic and laying out the foundation for us and inspiring us. Shehan Abdullah Bayat, Jazakumullah Khair for your time with us on Radio Islam today. That brings us to the close of this week's edition of the program. In the first half of the hour, we spoke about the benefits and the beauty, the wisdom of Surah Al-Fatiha, a surah that we spiritually engage in daily, numerous times. But it's so important to refresh our memory, our understanding, and to reflect and be appreciative of the gift of Surah Fatiha from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us. And thereafter, in the second half of the program, we heard from the Shehan Abdullah Bayat, kickboxing champion, telling us more about the importance of looking after our body and health. I hope his words of inspiration and upliftment inspire your heart and set into motion action and goals that you can work towards and habits that you can build to have a healthier body, healthier mind, inshallah. We'll meet again next week at the same time. Until then, keep staying uplifted on your deen and keep living the message of Islam. Until then, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.